You know, Mary didn't just suddenly appear on earth. She was born just like any ordinary baby was born in her day. She wasn't from a thriving center of commerce and wealth. In fact, she was from a little town in a region of Galilee, a town of which someone later would say, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we know, indeed, something good came out of Nazareth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the journey, the mission of Jesus coming to earth was a mission of grace. God's amazing grace that first was shown to Mary, beginning with a visit from an angel who appeared to her and said to her in Luke 1:28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I want you to see some things about grace this morning in the story of this young lady. And I want you, along with me, just first of all, to go ahead and be shocked that God has graced you. Grace is a perplexing thing. We, up to this present day, mankind, get this so backwards. We create God. We start with mankind as our ultimate reality, and from there we build a God in our own image. Since He is a God, we'll accord Him with lots of power and abilities so that He could do the things we like, the things we want Him to do, kind of like Santa Claus. But we'll also have some flaws built into Him to help explain away the things that aren't as they should be. We'll limit His authority, too, so that He's not too much of an imposition on our lifestyles. Let's give Him just enough of it to motivate us to be good. You know, kind of like Santa Claus. And if we do mess up too much, He'll overlook it. He'll give us grace, just like Santa Claus. That way, neither we nor Him will have to take our sin very seriously. We can just kind of laugh it off together. When that's the kind of God you believe in, amazing grace isn't so amazing. It's just what you'd expect from someone who's already a lot like you are, who doesn't get too bent out of shape over your selfish choices. He's just a bit nicer than everyone else, kind of like Santa Claus. Folks, that's not the God of Scripture. That's not God Almighty who sent His messenger Gabriel to a young woman in Nazareth with the message that the whole world was about to be changed and she was going to have an important role in it. While we don't have a whole lot of details about Mary given to us, what we are told about her is really nothing outstanding. Last week, we looked at the visit of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah as he was serving in the temple, and now as Gabriel visits Mary, the same word is used to describe her first reaction. She was stirred up inside, like a can of paint in the shaker at Menards. She was stirred up inside. And we also get to see that Mary is a thinker. Mary is observing things, trying to understand and think through, what does this mean? Pondering them. Favored one, what makes me a receiver of God's gift? Why is God with me? What's this about? And the angel says to her, there in Luke chapter 1, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Literally, it means you have been given grace or have found grace with God. By its very definition, grace is a gift. It's not something you earn, not something that you merit by your own goodness or achievement. In fact, grace is often in spite of what you deserve. Mary had found grace with God. We're wrong to make more of her than what Scripture makes of Mary. She's presented to us as a very ordinary person who is surprised by the idea that God would enter her life and favor her. That's probably the character quality that Mary has that I admire the most. She knows who God is, and she knows her position before Him. A little later on in Luke chapter 1, where we read about her words, we have what Mary says as she breaks into praise to God. Verse 46, Mary says there, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." I want you to imagine with me this morning a great plague engulfing the city of Rockford, a terrible, fast-moving disease that gives very little warning of its presence. And as long as we're imagining that, let's imagine that you work for the Center for Disease Control, the CDC. You have been dispatched, along with another group, to go door to door in a particular neighborhood, telling everyone there that this horrible disease has arrived and they are certainly infected by it. Ultimately, it will kill them. Now, can you imagine the uproar that that would create across our city? Wouldn't you love your job at that point, too? But there's good news. Along with that bad news, there is a cure. All they need to do is show up at the CDC shelter down the block on the corner, and they could receive the cure for the disease free of charge, everyone right there. It'll work the same for every person, but they must go and get it. It will mean the difference between living and dying if they will go. That's the story of God's grace. God's grace is retold in a lot of ways. It is retold in a story of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I told you we're going to be referring to it. He invites you in that story to imagine a kingdom, a place called Narnia, a land under the clutches of the White Witch, Jadis, who makes it there always winter and never Christmas. Can you imagine? And then imagine the true king, Aslan, the lion, who represents in the story Jesus, has returned to Narnia, and with his return, so has spring. Two brothers and two sisters, the Pevensies, are visiting Narnia, but one of them, Edmund, has fallen into the queen's power. I want you to watch just a couple minutes of that moment. I think one reason that grace may not seem so amazing to someone is because they don't realize the seriousness of their situation without it. I read in Colossians 2, verse 13, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Dead? Trespasses? Record of debt? Legal demands? Yes. A legal situation so serious, a guilt so real, a debt so huge that getting rid of it involved figuratively nailing it to the cross where Jesus literally was nailed. When you consider Mary this Christmas season, I want to suggest to you that you go ahead and think like she did. You go ahead and be shocked that God has extended His grace to you and me. We ought to be stirred up inside. We ought to be thinking when we hear that we too have found grace with God. And we ought to be comforted that it's true. Because Paul writes in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." One of the other features of God's undeserved favor is the way that we must accept it on His terms. God's grace enters your life on His terms. This Christmas, just to help you all out, in order to make sure that all gifts given to me are up to standards, I'm going to publish a checklist. If you'd like a copy of it, please, I'll get it to you. It will be the making sure your gift is just right for sure list. You know how annoying it can be to be given something that you just don't really want or need? And I thought this through, and so to help avoid that this year, I'm going to, you know, set some parameters for gifts. Where and when I'll be accepting them, what is an acceptable price range, those kinds of things. That's okay, isn't it? Or could it be that when someone is giving a gift, the person who is receiving the gift is supposed to accept that gift on the giver's terms? Perhaps you've heard the expression, "Never look a gift horse in the mouth." What that means is if somebody is giving you a big gift, you don't start inspecting it for quality. It means when somebody offers you a gift, you accept it. You don't start laying out a bunch of terms under which you will accept the gift. You accept it. Now just imagine the Christmas story at this point. If Mary had received this news from Gabriel and responded with a different agenda. "Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Wait a second. I'll be glad to go down in history as someone who raised the Messiah and all that, but this pregnancy before marriage thing isn't going to work. We're going to need to arrange an adoption here. And if he's going to grow up in my house, eat at my table, take up my life, it seems reasonable to me that he be known as my son and Joseph's son. And also, I've always liked the name Oliver. I think I'd prefer his name be Oliver. Is that okay?" Make for some interesting Christmas carols, wouldn't it? And I got to tell you, at this point, I resist. We laugh. We laugh because we know this inside, that when God offers us His grace, it is a gift. I sit and wonder at the posture of some people who hear the good news about Jesus, who hear what it means to follow Him, to cross over from death to life, but then who insist that the whole change takes place on their terms. And if that's you this morning, please, please, please take a step back. Look at this young woman named Mary who heard about God's gift to her and to the world and how it was going to change everything. If there was anybody who could have presented a list of objections at that moment, it was her. She didn't object to how it was going to take place. She didn't present a list of conditions that would have to be met. She simply accepted that God was going to do what he promised and that she got to have a role in it. That's because God's grace is given on God's terms. We need to understand that. This story also gives us another insight concerning grace, and that is that God's grace is proven in the lives of others. Mary is just one story. There are a lot of stories, if you read through the scripture and think about it, stories in the Bible where it looks like God is really taking some risks. Just creating us humans and giving us free will already seems like a disaster waiting to happen. And God chooses along the way people to be key players in his very important plan. People who will make bad choices and mistakes. God points to Job and says to Satan, "Have you looked at my servant Job? There's nobody like him on the face of the earth." God commits his plan to be carried on by the likes of 11 disciples, and he adds to the 11 disciples, to their number, a man who originally had tried to destroy the whole thing. That man wrote these words: "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Do you realize this morning that somewhere in the spiritual realm, spiritual beings are watching? Angels are already longing to look into the whole working of the gospel message. And Paul says here, rulers and authorities, spirit beings, are watching as God pours out his grace on people with checkered pasts. He gives forgiveness to people who don't deserve it. He places his spirit inside of people to help empower them and direct their steps if they'll follow his lead. He frees them from law keeping as a way to be right in life and invites them instead to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he gives them the freedom to choose if they'll obey or disobey, to love or to be indifferent to him. And it's as if the forces of evil are saying what Satan said about Job. Yeah, take away all that he has. Take away his health. He'll curse you to his face. But in all of this giving that God does, God isn't shamed. God hasn't acted foolishly by giving us his grace. Instead, the multifaceted wisdom of God is being made known in the spiritual realm like a diamond on a rotating display, constantly amazing for those who look at it. What? People are going to love one another because they experience the love of God? Will that work? What? People are going to grant forgiveness to others who wrong them because God has forgiven them? People are going to live righteous lives to please God rather than being driven to live right by threats and guilt? People are going to have the same regard for one another despite where they were before they were following Jesus? Will it ever work? According to God, it will. Powers in the spiritual realm will look at the Lord's church and will see his wisdom. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? I would. And you are when you're part of his church. That's what we are supposed to be doing, church, displaying the amazing wisdom of God who gave us his grace. Mary wrestled with all this news, came up pretty quick, and Gabriel gave her some help. He said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found grace with God." "How is this possible?" she begins to ask. "What if someone else was to be given God's grace in the same way, Mary?" And in verse 36 of Luke 1, we read this, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary went to see firsthand this woman who could never have a child, this woman who was now too old to have children. Mary went to her relative to visit with her and to see this thing that God was doing in her life. Can you imagine the discussions that Mary and Elizabeth had with each other while Mary stayed there for 3 months, right up until about the time John was to be born? If anybody would believe Mary's claim that she was pregnant by miracle, it would be Elizabeth. It's not just in the spiritual realm that God's wisdom is on display. When I look at you, and when you look at me, we can say, "Wow, God's grace is amazing." In fact, go ahead. Look deep into the eyes of somebody next to you this morning and say it. Look at them and say it. "Wow, God's grace is amazing." I didn't hear that very loudly. You're not sure if you should say that loudly. You know, I used to, and a lot of people do, struggle with the idea that God might forgive me. But then I realize he forgives you. He forgives Rahab. He forgives Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He forgives David. He forgives Paul. He forgives me. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. No matter who you are or what you have done up to this day, God's gift of grace to Mary was ultimately a gift of grace to everyone. Remember the plague story? The plague is sin. It surely has infected our city, our whole world. And it has affected you. It has affected every one of us because every one of us has sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. And the result of that sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death and punishment in hell, a real place. And there's also good news. And the good news is that there also really is a cure for our sin infestation. If somebody were truly convinced that he was going to die and that there was a cure that would stop it, wouldn't he accept the cure? I suppose he could just go on living like his imminent death isn't reality, convinced that, oh, there are exceptions to the rule. Maybe that's where you're at right now, and you stay there. That's where you live from day to day, even though that is a bit frightening when you really stop and think about it. Right now, today, you could choose to be afraid every day until you accept God's gift. Or you could be like Mary. You could say, "Let it be to me according to your word." Aren't those wonderful words? After all of this news is pressed upon her, that's her response. "Let it be to me according to your word." That'd be a great response to give to the Lord today. Maybe you're hearing for the very first time that God offers this gift. And I know this is gift-giving season, right? We think about gifts a lot. I've said it before, think about it. A gift doesn't mean anything to you until you receive it and make it your own. It can be given, but it can be left. It needs to be received. Mary gave us a very good example when she responded to God's gift and said, "May it be to me according to what you've said." Today, if that's where you're at, you're hearing about God's gift and you understand, I need to accept this. I need to receive God's grace into my life. What do I need to do? That's the next question. God's very clear about what you need to do to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him." So we need to look at what Jesus has said. We need to look at His way to be in a right relationship with the Father. We'd like to share with you today how to become a follower of Christ. And it's important that you understand the truth of who Jesus is. It's important that you repent of your past life, that you come to Him and say, "I'm turning away from where I was. I'm going to go a different direction in life now, your way." It's important that you acknowledge who Jesus is and be willing to say that. It's important that you be baptized into Him and raised up a new person. If that's where you're at today, a decision that you're ready to make, we encourage you to do that. We're ready for you to become a follower of Christ. After we dismiss from here today, I'm going to go back into the connecting point. That's the room right off of our main lobby. And I'll be there available just to meet you, meet with you, pray with you, talk to you about your relationship with the Lord, sit down with God's Word and just show you what it says there about becoming His follower. I'll be there, and hopefully you'll be there too. After that, I'm going to work my way over to some very good coffee and then to a very great Sunday school class. We have several of those, and encourage you to do the same. Let's stand up together. Let's pray. As we get ready, we're going to have a song together, and we'll be dismissing after that today. Father, thank You for the words sent from heaven that include a message very early on saying not to be afraid. You give us reasons not to be afraid. And today, Lord, that great reason that we've looked at, Your grace, truly is amazing. Help us, please, to see it as we need to. Help us to recognize and appreciate anew what a wonderful gift it is. We thank You for Your plan. We thank You that Jesus was willing to come to live a perfect life and to give that perfect life in our place. We thank You for His resurrection from the dead, proving His victory over death, securing for us the future of forever with You as a gift. Lord, there are some today who have not received that. And I pray that this will be a moment of decision, a time of a change of heart, deciding to gladly receive what You have offered to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.